It's Psalm 91, beginning at verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will come, he will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
The second reading is from Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Wendy. Thank you to our readers, and thank you to Ian for inviting me to come back. It's been a while since I've preached, but it's wonderful to be here, so thank you. I'm standing in just the wrong place, aren't I, Vaughan? Let me move that back a touch, see if that helps. Hopefully that's sorted out the feedback. Okay. Well, it is said that if there had been three wise... Let's turn the microphone the other way up, see if that helps. It is said that if there had been three wise women as opposed to three wise men, that they would have asked directions, arrived on time, helped to deliver the baby, brought practical gifts, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and that there then would have been peace on earth. But as we know, the wise women were otherwise engaged, and so it was the wise men who came on that first epiphany. And the gifts they brought, as we heard in our reading, gold for a king, frankincense, which was a symbol of deity, and myrrh, which was a spice used to anoint dead bodies. So I wonder what Mary made of these gifts. You know how it is on Christmas Day when you see the present under the tree with your name on it, you're all excited, and you open it. Is it just what you want? Or perhaps has the person just missed it, just not quite got it right? It's a difficult moment, isn't it, to have that sort of smile on your face and say, how lovely, when actually you're thinking, oh my word. The Bible is frustratingly light on detail, I feel, in this story, as to what Mary made of these gifts. If it was a story written about me, there would at least be a verse saying that his mother stood behind him saying, make sure you write your thank you letters. But we don't have any of that. All we have, after the gifts have been presented, the wise men depart for their own country by a different route, having been warned in a dream that Herod means harm to the child. In Luke chapter 2, verse 19, just after the visit of the shepherds, we're told that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I wonder if perhaps that is what she did after the visit of the three wise men as well. Adam Clark, in his commentary, says this: every circumstance relative to her son's birth, Mary treasured up in her memory, and every new circumstance she weighed or compared with those which had already taken place, in order to acquire the fullest information concerning the nature and mission of her son. So she collected the information, and then she paused, she thought about it, she considered it, and then she used the information. And I wonder if we do that enough. Do we consider and pause enough? I heard a story the other day about a farmer who had a horse, and one day his horse escaped, disappeared. He couldn't find it anywhere. His neighbours came and commiserated with him. They said, this is an absolute disaster for you. Your horse has disappeared. How are you going to, what's going to pull your plough? How are you going to take your goods to market? The farmer wouldn't judge the situation, though. He said, maybe it's good, maybe it's bad, we'll see. A few days later, his horse reappeared, and with it came another horse. He didn't know where it had come from. Nobody had reported a lost horse. So the farmer decided to look after this horse, and while looking after it, he would use it on his farm. His neighbours came round and said, well, you know, this is wonderful news. Now, your horse came back and it's brought a friend with it. So you know, now you can plough and tow a cart with your produce to market. Again, the farmer wouldn't be drawn. He said, maybe it's good news, maybe it's not good news, we'll see. A few days later, the son was riding the new horse to see how strong and how obedient it was, and he fell off and broke a leg. Again, the neighbours gathered round and said to the farmer, but you know, this is a disaster, you've lost your main helper. The farmer wouldn't be drawn. He said, maybe it's a good thing, maybe it's a bad thing. We shall see. About that time, there was a call-up for the army, and the draft officers came to the farm. They saw the son with his leg in plaster and decided that he wouldn't be any use as a soldier. The farmer didn't judge the situation. He just worked with it. And I wonder if we do that. Because how we judge a situation or how we judge a person colours the way we react to the situation or to the person. As most of you know, on the 18th of August, we were presented with a situation. Following a routine eye examination, Lottie was referred to hospital for an emergency scan, and it was discovered that she had a tumour on her brain. It was a situation slightly surreal, actually. If you watch, I don't know, 24 Hours in A&E or Casualty or one of those sort of medical-related dramas, there's a moment in virtually every programme where the relatives of the patient are taken into a room and delivered some devastating news. It was almost like I was watching it from outside. Quite surreal. We tried very hard not to judge it, but it was very difficult. And I think to a greater or a lesser extent, each of us did judge it. But out of it have come some amazing blessings. It's not something to be celebrated in and of itself, but the blessings that have come out of it are just amazing. Our faith is so much stronger. Lottie's faith, Tetta's faith, my faith. We have seen the true blessing of the NHS. It is often pilloried in the press, but I tell you something, we could not fault them. They have been absolutely superb at every turn, and that is something that is available to all of us. We've met an amazing number of people with similar stories who have shared their stories, opened up their lives to us, and blessed us with those stories. We've seen and met people whose stories are much worse than ours, again, who have just humbled us and amazed us with their grace. We have learnt what an amazing number of really, really special, supportive friends we have. Friends who will be there to do practical things, to bring us the casserole, to clean the stable, to all that sort of stuff. And also we've been blessed by a huge, huge number of people, many of you here today included, who have prayed for us. And we thank you so much for that. But in the world of social media and instant communication, the judgments that we pass on a situation or a person are spread very widely, very quickly, and very irrevocably. So our knee-jerk reaction can be out of our reach, out of our control, before we know it, if we're not very careful. Matthew Henry, the nonconformist minister in the 1700s, said this when looking at the Epiphany passage, which we had as our second reading. And I love this. We should be more delivered from errors in judgment and practice did we more fully ponder these things in our heart. We should be more delivered from errors in judgment and practice did we more fully ponder these things in our heart. And that's something that we, I think, have learned, is when you're given some information, ponder it, mull it over, read about it, find out more about it before you judge it, before you publish it. Very early on in the time we spent at Adam Brooks, a dietitian came to visit Lottie and told her effectively that she needed to double her body weight before she had the biopsy. The biopsy was then 10 days away, something like that. Double your body weight in 10 days. Bit of a tall order, but we thought, okay, we'll give it our best shot. Lottie was given some revolting drinks, stuff called 40-sip. If you've ever been unfortunate to be in hospital and given this stuff, our sympathies are with you. Lottie said it was just like liquid sugar with a bit of fruit flavouring to sweeten it. The face she's pulling tells it all. But bless her, she did. Tessa tried making it a little more palatable by mixing it with fruit, liquidising it all together, making a bit of a sort of fruit shake, fruit smoothie, absolutely. And Lottie could be seen with her 40-sip, a glass of water, and then a sweet, so that she could down the 40-sip, down the water to take away the nasty taste, and then get the sweet in her mouth all in about 10 seconds, because it was so disgusting. A couple of days after she'd been diagnosed, and after this delightful pronouncement by the dietitian that Lottie had to double her body weight, we went up to Soul Survivor for a day. And Wren Collective were doing the worship that evening. And there's a lovely song which we're going to sing in a minute. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I was singing this over the next couple of days, quietly to myself, you'd be glad to hear. And I started to do a little bit of reading around that sort of central line of the song, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It comes from Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We have a choice, each one of us, in any given situation. We can judge the situation and react out of that judgment, or we can invite the Lord into that situation, pray and praise him, and then react out of that place of prayer and praise. That is a choice that we all have. I love Psalm 91. I spent quite a lot of time over the last few months reading it, just mulling it over in my mind. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We say that to ourselves, to each other, every day. And in response almost at the end of the psalm, verses 14 and 15, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And that is a promise which we just cling to. We've got another slide due about now, Jane. There you are. Bit of audience participation, fill in the blanks. Be joyful, always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for us in Jesus Christ. Over the last 5 months, we've not always felt like praying, like praising, like thanking God, like being joyful. Teta said to me the other day, I have been so cross with God. She said, I've said to God, you know, was that too much to ask? But, and I've been there too, and I suspect that Lottie's been there too. But we have that choice. And if we can choose to pray, to praise, even when we don't feel like it, it brings peace, it brings joy, and it brings strength. Zoe, lead us in our next song.